Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah and from Luke. From Jeremiah, we'll read starting in chapter 17, which is on page 1201 in your pew Bibles. So Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places in the desert, in the salt land where no one else lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Then we go on to the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 to 26. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Thomas, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is the word of God for the children of God.
Thanks, God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you provide for each and every one of us. We thank you for all that you have sent here this morning. I pray that you will indwell in their hearts and that they'll receive a blessing in the knowledge, the comfort, and the peace that they need. So that when they leave here, they can better be prepared to be your servant. Guide us this morning in all of our learning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a tickle in my throat. I don't want to leave. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day.
Who didn't know that? How many procrastinators do we got out there? We have a few, so this is just a friendly reminder. Nothing serious. But I was thinking, while I was thinking about Valentine's Day, I was thinking about an article I read, I think it would come out last year, about those sweetheart candies. You know, you get them little, them pink and orange. I don't know how many different colors they'd have. You'd have to ask some expert. That's, I usually just grab a handful and start eating them. Anyway, when I got reading about it and come to find out that they were first developed in 1860. And when they started printing them. And their original name, that wasn't sweetheart candies. It was conversation hearts. And I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. Conversation hearts. Well, today they make about, I think they said last year they made 8 billion of them were sold. In the 6 weeks prior to Valentine's Day. I'm thinking, how incredible that is. But that name, the original name, that conversation hearts, it just kept sticking with me and kind of led me to what I titled our message today. Because we all need, at some point in our life, to have a heart-to-heart conversation, don't we? When I say that, I say, so what is a heart-to-heart conversation? I got thinking about it, and I'm thinking, what is it really? Isn't it, what, it's usually personal, isn't it? You usually do that in private. Or, you know, it's one of them conversations where one person tells the other person what they really need to know, how they need to change, how they need to, maybe because something has been eating at them. They need to clear up their lives and make it change a little bit different. And I'm thinking, how do we do that? How do we have this conversation hearts? Because there's too many times, especially in our world today, where we feel depressed and we get down and we need to have a conversation with God. We need to talk about love a little bit. And so when I wrote the sermon out, and of course we put it out online, and all of you have an opportunity to see it on our website, or you can, Jim usually puts it out in an email before we come here. So I usually, what you hear this morning isn't exactly what you might be able to reading or seeing on the internet. And when I was going through this, and as I was trying to get it all sorted out in my head, God kept putting a couple of different songs in my head, and I thought, we're going to have to do them today. But this one song is by Andrew Peterson. It's called After the Last Tear Falls. And it is about love. And it's about times when we don't especially feel love, when we really need to know what God's presence is all about. After the last tear falls, after the last secret's told, after the last bullet pass through flesh and bone, and after the last child stops, and the last girl walks the boulevard, and after the last year that's just too hard, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. After the last disgrace, after the last light of saving face, after the last brutal jab from a poison tongue, and after the last dirty politician, after the last kneel down at the mission, after the last long night in prison, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. And in the end is oceans and oceans love and love again. But see how the years that have fallen were caught in the palms of the giver of love, lover of all. And we look back on these tears as old
After the last plan fails, after the last siren's wail, after the last young husband sails off to join the war, after the last this marriage is over, after the last young girl's innocence is stolen, after the last years of silence that won't let a heart open, there is love, 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 love. Yes, there's love, 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 love. There is love. And in the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the palm of a giver of love, lover of all, and we'll look back on these tears as old tales. Yes, and meadows green, river wide, and the valleys deep and on mountains high, and meadows green and river wide, and the valleys deep and on mountains high, there is love, 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 there is love.
What is Valentine's Day all about? That I want you to think about Valentine's Day for a minute, and these passages of scriptures that we read today. I think they're really appropriate for Valentine's Day, just because they are really heart-to-heart conversations that we need to have. When Jeremiah or Eve recorded for us, he recorded us with, and when he said, he said, this heart-to-heart conversation, he said, I, the Lord, will search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Because of God's love, you think about it, for his chosen people, he told them all this stuff. But he not only told them that, he also gave them a warning. I'm thinking, you think about it, you have a heart-to-heart conversation with somebody, it's usually because you love them and you want to warn them. Well, Jeremiah writes what God was warning to us. He says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For the heart is a deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I ask myself that a lot. Who can understand the ways of the heart? Why we feel the way we do for one another? What is this love all about? So then I got reading in the Gospel of Luke. So when I got to trying to figure out what the Gospel of Luke was really telling us about, how it was going to relate to Valentine's Day, we read it in Luke's Gospel. So in chapter 6, I figured we'd move a little farther in verse 20 through 49. It's Luke's version, really, of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave that was recorded in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. But Luke's, many scholars, they call this the Sermon on the Plain. Well, in the NIV, when we read it this morning, it's the Sermon on a Level Place. And it really does satisfy both contexts, whether it's Matthew or Luke. But they begin a little bit differently. So the introduction in Matthew's, he gives us the Beatitudes, and he ends with the lesson of the builders. And so does Luke. He begins with Beatitudes and lessons with the end of the builders. But the difference is Matthew's gospel has 9 Beatitudes in it. And then he goes on to another subject. Where in Luke, his Beatitudes are a little bit harder, but he only gives us 4. And then he gives us 4 woes. 4 warnings. So it's really more like a heart-to-heart conversation he's having. So when I thought, got thinking about this, I really got studying. I got reading these over and over in my mind and trying to figure out what it is. I got thinking about an article I'd read about. How many of you know where the Christ the Redeemer statue is in Brazil? It's in Rio de Janeiro. You know, you remember seeing Christ with his arms outstretched? I think it's 121 foot tall or something, you see. And he's looking out over the city. Well, there's another one they're building called Christ. And this one's going to be 141 feet tall with arms stretched out. And I saw a picture of what they've been doing. And what's going to have is an elevator in the center of it. So tourists, when they come to their city, they can come up and right at the, where God, where Christ's heart would be, they have great big wide windows. So people isn't that what, where we should be seeing God from? It's from Jesus' heart. Isn't that how we should view the world? So how do you view Jesus? How do you view God? That's the first thing we have to ask ourselves. Do we view God as a judge ready to convict us for every wrong we've done? Or maybe as a disapproving parent? When I got thinking about that, it reminded me of another story. It was a story about a little girl who went to her mom's. Mom's running her mom's kitchen one morning. And she said, "Mom, so what I want to know is God like a parent or a grown-up?" Mom looks at her a little bit. "Honey, what do you mean, does God look like a parent or a grown-up? What do you really mean by that?" Well, she puts her hands on her hips as she walks back. She said, "You know, Mom, grown-ups, they love you when you do good things. And parents, they love you anyway." How do you see God? Do you see him as a grown-up, or do you see him as a parent, as a God who loves you no matter what? I thought about this. How does this happen? And I thought about our lesson here today. I'm thinking, so Jesus is here. He's teaching his apostles, right? Well, he's teaching. They're on the mountaintop praying. He starts with this. So he's on the mountaintop praying. And he's having a heart-to-heart with his father. He's talking to God and saying, "Okay, Father, didn't you ever wonder what they were talking about?" I thought about that. Bonnie brought it up when the first time I did the sermon and was writing the sermon out. She says, "So what was that conversation about, do you think?" I said, "Well, it was probably about the apostles." Think about it. Think about it now. Can you imagine Jesus is praying and he's got this out of his heart? And he knows he got all these disciples down with him. There's probably 120 of them or so. And he knows it's time to choose 12. And he has this conversation with his father. And he said, "Dad, so who am I supposed to choose?" He said, "Well, first I want you to pick that Peter. He's going to lead the group." I can imagine Jesus' expression. He must have said, "Are you out of your mind? He's a hothead. He flies off the handle. You know, he's going to chop somebody's ear off." Yep, you're going to have to pick Peter. Can you imagine by the time he got to Judas Iscariot, Jesus must have said, "You got to be kidding me. I know this guy's going to betray me." I'm certain God the Father said, "These are, who are you to appoint as apostles?" Why did he do that? Because God loves us all. Gives us all the opportunity to come to him, doesn't he? So I think about this. So Jesus, what's he do? He goes down. His disciples are around him, and he chooses 12. He appoints 12 to be his apostles. And then the scriptures name them for us. And then after that, they head back down the mountain just a little further to a level place, which I'm not certain if he gave the same sermon as it was in Matthew or not. We can't really tell. I do know that some of the sermon that Jesus gave here on this level place on the plain is in context, a lot of times known as the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. But we know that other parts of this was given to us elsewhere in Luke. So maybe this was a normal sermon when Jesus was going to give. But as I thought about it, and he looks at his disciples. Didn't that seem just a little bit strange? He's not speaking to the crowd because there's The rest of his disciples are with him, and the crowd's there, and he looks at his disciples, probably looking directly at the 12, instead of looking at the crowd, when he starts reading this. Because he looks at him, he says, "So blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you who people hate you, when they exclude you and they insult you and reject you as evil because of the Son of Man. So rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are and woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets." Why do you think Jesus had this conversation with his disciples? Why do you think he was directing it specifically towards them? So today, when we have this little conversation here, I got to thinking about it. Why do you think Jesus directed it towards them, the disciples he knew he could count on, the ones that God had Jesus to be used by the Spirit? That's why we're here. So what do we need to learn? What do we need to remember from this? Think about this. So Jesus' renown, it was growing. He was getting popular. Crowds were following everywhere. People were being healed. But I really think the thing Jesus wanted the first to know is we can't let our current circumstances define who we are. Think about that. Write it down. Don't judge your life by your current circumstances, no matter where you are. You need to set them on heavenly things, what Jesus wants you to do. You can't judge yourself by what's happening in your life this very moment or your current circumstances, because God put you right where he wants you to be. We need to understand it and be able to believe that. I know I wrote in my sermon that when it's so easy to let good things in life, like good health and happiness, relationships, social acceptance, status symbols, become the foundations for our attitude, or even our worldview or identities. But these pleasures, rather than drawing us closer to God, they often drive us further from him. So don't judge your current circumstances. Don't see your life in that. Don't see the view of Christ through the circumstances that are currently here. Because he has a purpose for you. Don't let him drive it away from you. The second thing Jesus was telling was, he's working in the midst of your most painful circumstances. When I thought about that, I'm thinking, I've gone through quite a few painful circumstances in my life. Anybody who was ever a mechanic or even a carpenter, how many carpenters out there have slammed your thumb with a hammer one time? Was it painful? Oh, yeah. Did it hurt? Did you thank God for it? You know, it used to happen. I was a truck mechanic for years and years, and I think about this. So how many times I had a wrench slip on me and I bang my knuckles and I do it again, or I do it again? You'd think you would learn. Well, you chuck the ratchet away, right? Well, I talked about it, I think last week. I told you one time I did chuck it and went out in the ocean. That wasn't a good deal. Anyway, but we learn from them painful circumstances, don't we? Did your aim get any better with a hammer? No? Well, if you trust in the Lord, it will get better. I know I learned that over the years. There's lots of times. So too many times, you know, you get in a painful situation. If you're building something, it's not going real well. Guess what? You're going to hit your thumb a whole lot more. until you learn that, okay, it's time to sit back and think about this a minute. All right, let's pay attention to what we're doing, because too often we're not paying attention. And we let that pain drive us, don't we? It drives us in places we shouldn't be. God doesn't want that for our life. Don't let painful circumstances determine who you are, no matter what you are. Take the time to stop and have a conversation with him. Say, Father, I need to get this done. I need your help today. I really wouldn't want to be going through so much pain to get this done. But Jesus gives us a secret. So I wrote it. I wrote my sermon for this morning. So I remember John Irving, whenever he writes a new screenwriter or a play or novel, anything like that, he always comes up and he writes the last line first. Oh, wow, there's a good idea. Maybe that's what I should do. And you know what? That's what Jesus did for his disciples. He already knew what was going to happen in his book. He already knows what's going to happen in your life. He already has a plan for you. It's already written out. He knows how hard-headed you're going to be, how stupid you're going to be, how many times it's going to take for you to slam your thumb with a hammer. And he wants to have a heart-to-heart conversation with you. That's how we learn. So I think the final thing we need to learn from this passage, from this heart-to-heart conversation Jesus had with his disciples, was to find their fulfillment, to find their happiness, to find their purpose in life, in living for him. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Find our purpose, our living, our very happiness in just living for him. Isn't that what he made us for? I pray that God doesn't call us to be like his disciples many times and call us to the ultimate sacrifice of even dying for him. But he does call each and every one of us to change our priorities in our lives. So I think the real question I have here today, when's the last time you had a heart-to-heart with God? We need to have that heart-to-heart conversation. And I prayed about this, and I got to thinking that last Thursday, Caesar's fault, he comes in here, he was singing a bunch of old familiar tunes, and one of them he started to sing was Hello Again by Neil Diamond. Well, I learned to play that years ago, but then I sat down, I got thinking, isn't that kind of what we need to do with God? We need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with him. So I kind of rewrote the words to hello again, but I called it hello prayer, because we need to take some time in prayer. So this is my version of hello again. It's called hello prayer. My Lord, hello. I just stopped to say hello. I couldn't sleep at all tonight, and I know it's late, but I couldn't wait. Hello, my Lord, hello. I just called to let you know my need for you all the time, and I'm here alone. You're here, I know. Hello.
I know I've been lazy, I know I'm to blame. I put myself above your will. I've drug you through it all, you love me just the same. When you're not here, I just need you near. Hello, my Lord, hello. It's good to need you so. It's good to love and hear from you in so many ways. I hear you say hello. I know I've been lazy, I know I'm to blame. I put myself above your will. I've drug you through it all, and you've loved me just the same. When you're not here, I just need you near. Hello, my Lord, hello. Just pray to let you know my need for you is all the time. I shouldn't wait to hear you say hello. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he wrote, I will pray for you with all of my heart, and I will pray with you with also with my mind, and I will sing with my spirit, but I sing to you with my mind. We need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with God today. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. We can only do that by having a heart-to-heart conversation with him. As John put it, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Believe in him today. Have that heart-to-heart conversation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to serve you, for the opportunity to enjoy the plans that you have made for me, to help me in fulfilling them in all things. Father, if there's one here today that hasn't come to know you and believe in you and has been saved by you, I pray that you'd put it on their hearts to have that heart-to-heart conversation with you today and say, Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I've drugged you through it all. But Father, bless them when they ask for forgiveness. For we know that it's through your unbelievable, unconditional blessing of your love that you forgive us if only we ask. For I do ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.